I want to thank you again for not only being here, but over the last few weeks, many of you have taken these postcards and given them out to your friends. You've gotten word out about our different events, different activities. It's likely that you might have some extra ones. Would you hang on to those? Because in the year 2023, all the information will be correct again. And we like to make the most of our resources. So tuck those away. And Christmas is a great time, a time when we remember the birth of Jesus, but it might be for you too a time that you think back to how you celebrated Christmas when you were a child. Or as your kids get older, you think back to their first Christmas, think about their early days of being so excited about unwrapping presents. Not long ago, my daughter, Paige, was in middle school, and I think it was her last years in middle school, maybe her first year in high school, but she had begun to babysit for different people in our congregation and in our neighborhood, and she would come home and tell us stories about the kids. You know, nothing real personal, but just how excited the kids were and how they played and went on. And one day, Paige said, "You know, I wish there was a way that I could take care of baby Paige one day." And she was thinking about her own childhood. She said, "I think it would be fun to see what baby Paige was like, or even spend the day with the toddler Paige and just hang out with the baby Paige." Do you ever think that that would be fun, to go back and visit yourself as a child? That'd be something if we could do it. You know, when we celebrate Christmas, we kind of do that with Jesus. Jesus, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. Jesus, the man who changed the lives of so many. And yet during the Christmas season, we celebrate and we talk about the baby Jesus. We visit him in that time and place where he was helpless and tiny and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, that's a good thing. It's good that we're able to, from the pages of Scripture, look back and realize that Jesus was a baby. He was a child just like you and me, except for the fact that he was fully God and fully human, and he lived a sinless life. Celebrating the birth of Jesus allows us to step into the wonder of God, giving us his Son to live here on earth, and ultimately to live within us by faith. You see, for our faith to be complete, we have to spend time both with the baby in Bethlehem, the Christmas child, and we have to spend time with the Savior of the cross, the Jesus of Easter. Now, his reason for coming was not only to show us that he was willing to live with us, but also show us that he was willing to deliver us by dying on the cross for our sins. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was a declaration to the world that God's peace with humanity was unfolding. Have you ever considered the gift of Jesus as a peace offering to humanity from God? This morning, I'd like to take a look at three aspects of what that peace means for our lives. And I think that as we do that, we'll have a better understanding of what the peace means for each one of us and what it means for the world. We'll see that when Christ came, he offered peace with God. He offered peace with one another. And he offered us peace in our souls when life does not seem to make sense at all. So let's take a look at this fact that we have peace with God. Scripture tells us that God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a place of perfection, the Garden of Eden. Everything they needed was there for them. And God said, "You can eat of any tree, any fruit that's in the garden except for this one. And if you eat from this, you'll surely die. But there's also the tree of life that's available to you." And Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Scripture tells us because they ate together and they ate the fruit, sin came into the world. Now, they had the option of eating of the tree of life, but they chose rebellion against God. And you and I have inherited a broken relationship with God. And we confirm that broken relationship by the things that we do that are wrong. And Scripture talks about the brokenness of this relationship with God and God's desire to bring us back to perfect relationship with himself. And we know on this side of the cross that he did it through Jesus. The prophet Isaiah lived with this longing for wholeness and restoration with God. In Isaiah 59, verses 2 and 3, he writes, "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, from God, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood and your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things." You see, even the ancients realized that they had missed out on a relationship with God through the things that they had done that are wrong. We all have roadblocks to God's peace in our lives. And without Jesus, those roadblocks are insurmountable. Sin, pride, rebellion, the choices we make, even our rejections of God himself. You see, the wonder of Jesus coming is that we can experience God with us, and God for us, and God in us. Jesus came to Bethlehem to be the peace child for you and me. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and this he's talking to believers, and he's saying, this is how it was before you placed your faith in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now," here's the good news, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he," Jesus himself, "is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his body, in his flesh, the law with all its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new person out of the two, thus making peace. And in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or you're of a Gentile descent. God came to bring peace for both of us through faith in Christ. Jesus has made peace with God on our behalf, and he brings peace to us on behalf of God. Jesus stands in the gap and he brings peace between us because of our hostility toward God. Now, the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem was not only a fulfillment of the prophecy that Micah spoke in Micah chapter 5, but it was also a clear statement to the world, both seen and unseen, that the peace child had come, that the Prince of Peace would triumph over war and violence. Now, at Christmas time, when we think of Bethlehem, we might think of it as a backwoods, quiet little village. We even sing the song, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." Now, this town, according to that song, was in such deep hibernation that even their minds were void of the dreams that stir our nights. The idea is that all nights in Bethlehem were silent, and the shepherds' fields nearby were placid and serene. Bethlehem, however, Bethlehem has a long history of violence. In fact, even before the Israelites came into the land, Bethlehem was a town, but it was known by the name Beth-lehem. Now, the word Beth in Hebrew and in the languages in that area, the word Beth or Beit means house. And the word Lehem then was the name of the god of war for the Canaanite tribes. Their great god of war had a place dedicated to him, and it was the town Bethlehem. Now, when Israel took control over the town thousands of years ago, they changed the pronunciation of the town to Bethlehem. Lehem, sounding like Lehem, but just a change of a vowel there. Lehem means sustenance or bread. They changed the name of the town to the House of Bread, And that's the place where the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the bread of life, would be born. In this town dedicated to the God of war, the peace child was born. Now, during the Roman era, when Rome conquered the area and they set up their own places of worship there, during the Roman era, the god of war's name was Mars. Not Lahum, but Mars. And the Roman god of war helped Augustus Caesar, he thought. Augustus Caesar held control of the empire seized under the authority of Mars, the god of war. During the time that Jesus was born, the Roman Empire was in control of the area, and Augustus Caesar appointed Herod the Great to oversee Palestine and Judea. And under the banner of the Roman god of war, Herod the Great was given authority. Herod built a palace not far from Bethlehem. He wanted to have a palace that overlooked the ancient town of Bethlehem and a place where he could see Jerusalem, but the mountain was not quite high enough. And so through slave labor, he erected an artificial summit to the mountain that made the mountain the highest peak in all of Judea. And there he built a palace and a fortress. From there he could see Bethlehem itself. And Jesus was born in the shadow of that great king under the authority of the Roman god of war. The Roman peace was declared, but it was a peace enforced with intimidation, violence, and brute strength. And Jesus came to show us that his kingdom would be established through the authority of God, through love. It was in this town of Bethlehem, under the shadow of this evil king, that Jesus was born. And so furious was Herod at the arrival of this new king. Remember, he got word from the wise men that a king had been born. So furious was he that he issued a decree that every child, every boy under the age of 2 in Bethlehem would be killed. And even in Bethlehem today, the murder of the innocents is remembered because of this great atrocity on humanity. Being warned in a dream, Joseph secreted his family to Egypt to avoid Herod's great wrath. And after Jesus became an adult, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, his early followers began to gather in Bethlehem to remember the place where he was born. The place where he was born is not a barn the way that we see it in some nativity scenes. It was a small cave, a limestone cave that shepherds would use to shelter their sheep. And it was in that cave that Jesus was born so long ago, and early Christians came to remember that God had clothed himself in human flesh and had been born among us as people. Now, this pattern of recognizing Bethlehem as the place where Christ was born continued until the year 135. And during that time, King Hadrian conquered the area once again in the name of Rome and expelled the Jews and persecuted Christians. And in that place called Bethlehem, trying to erase the memory of Jesus, he set up a pagan altar there, a pagan place of worship, to worship the little g Roman god named Adonis, who was the lover of Venus. Now, Venus was the spouse of Mars, the god of war. So again, Bethlehem became a place remembered for violence. During the time of Constantine, in the year 325, Constantine became a Christian and declared that all of Rome would be a Christian nation. And so he then went into the holy sites in the area and rededicated them to Christ. And so again, the authority over that place came back to Christ. But over and over and over in history, that place was marked with war and violence. In 1482, King Edward of England, King Edward IV, sent tons of lead to form the roof over the church that had been built there. It's the oldest place of Christian worship. He established the roof there. And then in 1600, the Turks conquered. And they took the roof, the lead roof, and melted it down to make bullets for their conquest of the area. In the spring of 2002, the Israeli Defense Force stormed Bethlehem and dozens of Palestinians sought refuge in the church. Just 15 years ago, tanks and guns filled Manger Square, and in the standoff, there were casualties and fatalities. The church was riddled with bullets and damaged by an ensuing fire. Today, right now, if you were to pull out your phones and go to a live camera of Manger Square, you would see that thousands are beginning to gather to worship in the place where Christ was born. And it's interesting that interspersed in the crowds will be armed members of the Palestinian Authority with their guns ready to respond at any unrest. You see, the Prince of Peace continues to come to a world that's riddled with violence. In spite of the turmoil of that place, the truth remains. Jesus has made his peace with God on our behalf, and he brings peace to us on behalf of God. He's our mediator. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Through Christ alone, we find peace with God." You know, Jesus came to bring another peace. A second peace that we'll look at for just a second is peace with one another. Now, not much needs to be said about this. Clearly, Jesus calls us to love one another the way that we love ourselves, and that we're to make every effort to be at peace with the people around us. Jesus desires for us to follow his pattern of peace, and this trickles down to our relationships with each other. Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, "Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, and live at peace with one another." And Hebrews 12:14, "Make every effort to live in peace with all people, and be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord." You see, God calls us to a right relationship with him, at peace with God, and he calls us to live in a right relationship with the people around us. And when we live with those two things at work in our lives, loving God with all we are and loving our neighbors as ourself, right relationship with God, right relationship with others, you combine those two things and you have what the Hebrew writer would call shalom. We have peace in our lives. Peace with God and peace with one another is Jesus' intention for all of us. That's why Paul can say so confidently to the Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord will be with all of you." And so we have peace with God, we have peace with one another. But then there's another peace that Jesus brings, a third kind of peace. And it's the peace that rests inside of us when our condition is right in the eyes of God, when we've placed our faith and trust in him, when he's given us his Holy Spirit, we've been given the life of Christ, and in spite of what happens around us, you and I can have the peace of Christ in our souls when life doesn't make sense. Jesus doesn't say, "Keep your eye out for a parcel that I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you a package, and inside is going to be peace, and there will be instructions inside about how you can have this in your life, how you can install peace in your life." He doesn't say, "Follow these steps, and you can create peace on your own." Jesus says, "Let me live in you so that my peace might be yours." My peace is my personal presence in your life. Paul says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. This peace is available to all of us at every time and in every way. The peace of God through Christ governs our lives so that we can live confidently in spite of our circumstances. It's in John 14, on the eve of Satan's great assault on the Prince of Peace, the eve of the crucifixion, that Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus said, "My peace I give you." Now think about the level of peace that Jesus had. This is the peace that he's left for us. It's a peace based on following him, a peace that flows from our intimate relationship with him. Jesus gives us peace for our soul, a peace that sustains us when life goes sideways. You know, life has a way of catching us off guard, doesn't it? We were living our life, things are going well, and then tragedy strikes or disappointment hits, and the peace that we have in Christ is threatened. Paul knew that that's part of the human experience, and he wrote to his friends in Philippi, in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Here's the verse, you can see it in front of you. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And here's a promise from Scripture. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is such a great verse to know about. It's a great verse to commit to memory, because in difficult times, the Holy Spirit brings it up as a reminder that Christ has given us peace. Can we read it together? Let's read it beginning at the very first verse. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There. I knelt down so you could see, because I'm so incredibly tall. That's good. You see, when life takes a tumultuous turn, the cares of life can really cause us to struggle with peace. Jesus has a way of taking the messy things in our life and bringing it all together to bring glory to God. God does not waste any experience in our lives, both good and bad, tragedy and triumph. He takes all of those experiences and somehow, because he is God, pulls them together to bring honor and glory to God. Knowing this positions us to live with peace in our lives. As the lyricist Larry Norman prayed, "We're all so trapped. We need release. We need your strong love and your strange peace." During difficult times, the peace of God is available to us through Christ. Jesus brings this peace in very practical ways as we care for people around us and introduce them to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. On the streets of Tel Aviv, there's a battle that rages against humanity, a battle that robs men and women of joy and hope and love and peace. It's the battle of addiction. They have there a synthetic heroin that's available, very inexpensive, and it's ended the lives of lots and lots of folks. Our friend Dove Bickus works with survivors of human trafficking, and he works with drug addicts on the streets of Tel Aviv and provides them with hope so that they might know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, as their Redeemer and the one who heals. He recently said, "The train may stop in Tel Aviv, but it ends in the graveyard." And God has called him to stand in that place, in that dark place, and speak words of life and hope to the people around him. He's seen countless street people spiral into addiction and die on the streets. The addicts are looking for peace in life, but we know they're looking in the wrong place. Daily, he and his partners speak the message of Christ's love and forgiveness and his compassion and his mercy, and lives are being changed. Many people reject the offer of physical and spiritual renewal, but some step by faith into the grace and the mercy that Jesus offers. And there they find peace that drugs can't provide and a hope that cannot be taken away. Recently, he wrote about one of those addicts who came to faith in Christ. He says, "One of these street addicts was Gregory. He went to the rehab center of one of our partners in Ashkelon, which is a town on the coast. And he said there he repented and started getting to know God. Shortly afterwards, he was arrested and imprisoned for his former crimes. Even though his life had been made new and he had found peace with God, his past caught up with him and he was arrested. The rehab staff was sad about this development until one day Gregory called from prison and told them what had happened to him. When he was brought into his prison cell, there he saw a man was reading the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And they started talking, and Gregory learned that this man's name was Maxime, and that he too had once been at the Ashkelon Rehab Center. Gregory and Maxime were happy to see each other, and they understood that Jesus had brought them together so that they could support one another in their faith. These days, he writes, they're sharing the good news about Jesus from their prison cell and how they can say with the Apostle Paul, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel of peace." And then he says, "Please pray for these brothers." You see, Jesus gives us a peace that the world can't understand. It's a peace that sustains us in tough times. It's a peace that ensures our eternity with Jesus. When Scripture declares Jesus to be the Prince of Peace, it means that he was the instrument of peace. He was the giver of peace, the enactor of peace, and the enforcer of peace. It was to a world at war with God that Jesus, the peacemaker, stepped. And by him and through him, peace with God was made possible. There's no other plan. There's no other accord. There's no other treaty. Jesus is God's plan to bring us back to God. And this offer of peace came to us wrapped in swaddling clothes, a baby lying in a manger. His offer came through the man Jesus, fully God and fully human, tempted in every way just like us, yet without sin. His offer of peace was given to us through his son Jesus, as Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and by the power of peace declared, when Jesus was raised from the dead, all was complete. And that happened on the third day. Now, this message of peace is intended for all nations. It's a gift of peace that Jesus offers to us, and it's not reserved for a select few, but for all who put their trust and their faith in him. It's the peace offered to the world. At Christmas, we often focus on the narratives of Christ being born in Bethlehem and the shepherds coming and the angels singing and the wise men visiting. And all of that is good, and we need to know those truths of the events that happened. But the story of Christmas is scattered throughout the Gospels. It's scattered throughout Scripture. In Romans 16:25, we get a picture of what it means for us to step into relationship with God through Christ. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ." Have you experienced peace with God through Jesus? Have you experienced peace with the people around you? Have you experienced the peace that passes all understanding when our lives seem to crumble and when Jesus is the only one we can hold on to? All this peace is available to us through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you sent your son. And Jesus, we're so grateful that you loved us enough to die for us. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you live within us through faith in Christ. I ask that we would know your peace, and that Jesus, you would bring peace to our planet, that where there are wars and places that are racked by violence, I pray that you would establish your rule and reign in the hearts of people so that we might honor you through our lives and through our declaration of the good news of Christ. I pray, Father, as Christians celebrate the coming of Christ tomorrow, that you would receive our worship as people who love you and are grateful for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.